Lesson two, what it means to be a Christian. Doctrines class, spiritual growth, page one. Just so we kick off, we don't start something cold, we'll kick it off with number two again. It's striking to note that God has brought together in one term two working parts, the divine and the human side of being a Christian. A, the anointing we receive with the Holy Ghost is the work of God, and we are entirely passive in receiving it. Everybody gets that, right? Everybody gets it. Good morning. In other words, our salvation is a gift, right? Who knows where that says it in the Bible? Our salvation is a gift.
Ephesians 2.
Okay, let's hear it, Jer.
Ephesians 2 again. For by grace you are saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing; it is the gift of God.
And it says in God's word, it is not your doing. It is a gift. It is something that is given by God. And faith that God gives is altogether different than the faith that people have who are outside of Christ. And how is it different? What's the difference between worldly faith and God-given faith? Good question, right? What's the difference? There are many people outside of Christ who do have a lot of faith. They have tons of faith. They sometimes have more faith than even believers have. But there's a distinct difference between the faith that Christians have, believers have, and faith that the world has. June.
I think you said before that the ones who have a worldly faith, it's more of a historical type. It's not a personal
That's
relationship
true.
With them.
You're talking about counterfeit Christians. Yep, that's true.
Yeah.
But that's not what I'm... The question is, what's the difference between temporal faith... Well, I just said it.
You answered the question.
Just gave it away. Wow. Any faith a person has outside of Christ is limited to this world, whether they believe that or know it or not. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. The only faith that has eternal, that has any eternal efficacy or saving grace in it is faith that's given to you by God. And that's the verse that Jerry mentioned. And we have to always remember that worldly, don't ever discount worldly faith. The world is filled with faithful people. But it's just that their faith is placed in the wrong thing.
And it's no one as faithful as an Islamic suicide bomber.
Right. So, and I'm also thinking where it says that they have a zeal, but their zeal, but not knowledge. So they have a zeal, the Bible says, and that's faith, but they have no knowledge. They have no, because all the knowledge that you have outside of Christ is temporal. I said in Wednesday night's Bible study class, I mentioned to you all, where in the world can you get the information we get about death, the eternal realm, life, sin, or any of the other things the Bible talks about? Where else can you get it outside of the Bible? Where? And there is no other place. And if somebody claims to have it, then you would ask them very carefully, what's your authority? And every authority outside of Christ is subject, is always subject. And I love this. I learned this in Bible college. The question was, what's the only book in the world that doesn't come with a yearbook? The Bible. It doesn't need a yearbook. It's always complete. It will always be complete, and it will never have to be updated, right? And so that's true of faith and everything else. Yeah.
It's almost like they have a spiritual placebo effect.
Yes, exactly right.
Their technology is affected by it, but they're not really changing.
That's exactly right. In other words, they have the psychology of it, but they don't have the ability to live it. In other words, and I mentioned it to you before, it's really a form of religion. The 21st century evangelical church today is really more about entertainment than it is about God. Period. Mm-hmm. Okay, we did that pretty good. Okay, so we know that the work of God, we're anointed by Him, and then says, B, while our becoming disciples of Christ is a conscious act that we make, in other words, we confess with our mouth because our heart believes, which means we voluntarily surrender our lives to the Lordship of Christ by submitting our lives to Him. And again, I want to see if it stuck. Remember, you don't hear the word lordship much anymore, and there's specific reasons why. Does anybody remember what we talked about, what the lordship of Christ is? It's not a popular term at all in Christianity
anymore.
His dominion
over all things.
Huh?
His dominion over all things.
No.
No?
No. Well, it's true, but that's not what this term means. What'd you say? Wink?
Huh?
What'd you say?
Oh, I'm just saying we were just talking about, we grew up in that whole controversy game.
Yes.
We were.
The lordship of Christ is living for Christ. He is the Lord of your life. Period.
We are his slaves.
We are his servants. We are his, what they call, doulas. And in the original language, that simply means that we are servants, but we are servants who have volunteered to be his servant for the rest of our lives because we love him so much. In the New Testament times, when a servant was released from his bondage from his master, he had the option of becoming a doulas, that is, a servant that would be that decided he would submit the rest of his life to his master because he loved him. And when we're looking at servants, we're not thinking about guys who are out there taking mud and hay and making bricks. We're thinking about some of them were teachers, some of them were financiers, some of them had really great jobs, and they loved their master enough that they wanted to spend the rest of their life in their service. And that's what we are. We are doulas. We are volunteering our lives for the lordship of Christ, and that's exactly what it means. And then it says new material. Let's go there. Number three, and it's in a person's submission to Christ that we have evidence that we have been anointed or sealed by God. Let's go to Romans 8:9. Romans 8:9. Where's this strength coming from? Romans 8:9. Priscilla.
However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him.
Okay, so that verse is telling us that if you can submit your life to Christ, then you are anointed or sealed by God. You are his and he is yours. Now, I want to say something here. It's that there's a difference between people who claim to know Christ. There's a difference between denominations who claim to know Christ and people who know Christ, and they know him because they live for him. That's why every single time something goes on in your life that's less than positive or even downright negative, that is, and you bear the fruit, you bear fruit for God by getting through it biblically, by your language being bibline, by your actions being honoring to God, by your thought process, by every part of your being you use to get through that. And if you do it, and you do it biblically, what ends up happening is when it's all over with, even if you die, you'll be in heaven saying, wow, this is just great. I mean, I was thinking the other day about Ray Baldwin and Ruthie, who passed on to glory, right? And I thought to myself, I was having a little pity-pat party, I must admit, and I thought to myself, I said, gee, I wonder if Ray and Ruth are up there saying, man, we sure miss our sons, and we sure miss that house and that big machine I had down in the cellar, Ruthie, don't you miss that stuff? Or the bills we get out every month, don't you miss that? Or the pastor stepping on my toes every Sunday, don't you miss that? I doubt it. He wasn't. No, they don't miss a thing. So if you, what happens is you get through these, you get through trials and tribulations in your life, and when it's all done, it makes you more alive in Christ. It is the adversity of this life that makes you realize that you have the spiritual life, and it even shows you how good your grip is on that spiritual life. And you have to have a grip on a spiritual life, and you're either going to just barely touch it, you're going to put a little grip to it, a little power to it, or you're really going to grab hold of it with two hands and you're going to put the Parkinson's grip on it, and you're not going to let it go. And your adversity in life is what proves to you, God already knows you're saved, but it proves to you your love of God. It proves to you your salvation is there. It proves to you that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. All of these wonderful things are done for you as proofs, never for God. There's not one thing in the Bible that somebody did and that God didn't know about, because he has a plan for every life. So he knows the beginning from the end. It's for us. It's for each and every one of us to say, thank you, Lord. I mean, right now, all of us listening, we can sit back, and if we thought about it, we could think of all the things God has pulled us through and how we felt after he did, and the wonderful way we felt after we did, how we felt more alive in him than we did. But if you're slack with that in anything you do, if you are slack with it, what ends up happening is you will not, and I'll say this again, you will not feel that same joy. You will not feel that same sort of life. You'll feel it, but it's like, I suppose it's like just getting a little shock from a battery instead of getting hit by a thunderbolt. I mean, really, it's that different. So those that have ears to hear, understand this, that whatever adversity comes into your life, I don't care what it is, I don't care if it's financial, physical, mental, whatever it is, it's an opportunity for you to grow and for you to experience life in Christ like you never did before. Period.
It's also God's ordained as a means to sanctify us.
Yes.
Right? The fiery trials.
Conform.
The extremes. Mm-hmm. The dross.
Yep.
It's how God has chosen to make us more like him. And if you don't go through suffering, number one, you should question, am I really saved? Because every believer will go through suffering. And if it's been a long time since you've gone through suffering, that should prick your ears up. Am I not living for the Lord? But also, the only way to be made like Christ is to suffer like Christ.
That's right.
You can't. There's no other way.
The Bible says we are being conformed to his image. That is, we're being conformed to his nature. And that means that we will deal with life biblically.
Sure.
All right. One.
Can I say something? I just want to read a Spurgeon quote because it's excellent.
Yes.
It's right on this point. The grace that does not make a man better than others is a worthless counterfeit. Christ saves his people, not in their sins, but from their sins. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord.
Everybody get that?
Yeah.
I put that in there because it fits the sermon, but besides that, it's something we should all understand. You know, the back of the bulletins, I go to great lengths to pick ones that not just go with the sermon, but ones that you can use in your life.
Yeah.
And it's really something you should pay a little attention to. Let's look at 1 John 3:10. We're talking about we have evidence. We've been anointed. 1 John 3:10. 1 John 3:10. Where am I? Jerry, give me a sec. 1 John 3:10.
New Testament.
Yeah, I got it. Thank you. Oh, yeah, there it is. Yep. Yep, right after Matthew, a few pages down, a few streets.
Just before Revelation.
3:10.
1 John 3:10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother.
Okay, so for those people listening who thinks that God loves everybody, turn to 1 John 3:10 and read that there's two classes of people in God's economy, the children of God and the children of the devil, period. There's no third group. And you're either on the A team or the B team. It's that simple. And if you are a child of God, the Bible says that you will love the brethren and you will do righteousness. You will not do unrighteousness. And then 1 John 3:24, Vinny, 24.
Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us.
And then if you take that, and you just keep your finger here, and you go back to Romans chapter 2, and since you brought it up, Vinny, read 2:14 and then 2:16.
2:14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires.
No, I'm sorry. It's not that one. It's 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 16.
1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay, it says, wait a second. It says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Okay, so what does that mean? Who's he talking about, the natural man?
The unbeliever doesn't have the ability to even understand the things of God, let alone accept them and believe in them.
Exactly right. And then read verse 16, Vinny.
For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
In other words, the Bible means something to you because you understand it. And the people who have the Bible and read it and they don't have an understanding. How do you know a person, how do you know, for example, that all the denominations, first and foremost, you have to understand this. How many gods are there?
One.
How many truths are there?
One.
So if there's one God and one truth and we're not all in that one truth, not everybody can be right. Right?
Mm-hmm.
How does a person know if they have the Bible in a church in a 21st century evangelical church, and they're very faithful to the Bible in that they read it, they go to church faithfully, do all these things faithfully, but they can't live it? How do they know that they're saved? How do they know it? They don't know it. And I'm just as I said to you before I was saved, I didn't know if there was a God or not. I didn't care because I said, well, I'll worry about that when the time comes, okay? And so, but I knew that if there was a God, I was going to come up on a short end of the stick with that. I knew that was going to happen ahead of time, right? But so I believe, and I'm going to put my Bible over here because it's an opinion. I believe with all my heart that the lost know that there's something beyond this world,
and they're
in trouble, and they may not be able to put their finger on it. They may try to not think about it. They may try to just say, well, I don't care about that. That's not true. They may do all of those things, but deep down in their heart, they know it.
Bring your Bible back. That's Romans chapter 1.
It's what?
It's Romans chapter 1.
Okay. Thank you. Yeah, you're right. No, you're right.
Start at verse 18.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. Yeah, you're right. So anyway, but I think that. And I also think that counterfeit Christians are exactly the same way. They know they're not living. In other words, when they read the Bible and it says in the Bible that that you shouldn't commit adultery, that you shouldn't get drunk, that you shouldn't do this, that you shouldn't do that. And they know that they do it. They know. Because the proof of it is in Romans 2:15 or 14, it says that the law of God is written on every man's heart. And because of that, they know it. And yet they still continue in it. They still continue going to church. They still continue living really in deception, thinking that there is a God and that they're honoring him, and they're really not. They're doing nothing. They're just entertaining themselves. And it's sort of like that picture over there where people are walking down the pathway. If you ever get a chance to look closely at it, you'll see that the vast majority go right by the churches. Some of them are coming out of churches, and they're going right into the pit. And there's very few coming out, going across that cross. But those people do know it in their heart of hearts. They just don't want to admit it.
Well, God put his light in all men.
Huh?
God put his light in all men.
Yeah.
And
they all see it.
There.
Yeah, yeah.
Romans 1 chapter really drills
yeah.
it.
Yeah, drills it. You're right.
You can't.
All right, so then how about John 8:43? Oh, no, we didn't do that yet. Let's read A. In distinction to that, no one will yield their flesh to Christian discipleship except those who have been called by the divine work of grace. Let's just look at those verses because that's what we were talking about. I don't know why I get ahead of myself. I ought to read the handout. Matthew 7:21, Tom.
Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter.
That's pretty clear. I think that's meat and potatoes simple for everybody to understand. I think Paxton could understand that if he was old enough to get the idea of words. I think he would. I bet you those boys over there get the idea, don't they? Yeah. All right, how about Luke 6:46? Luke 6:46. Andrew.
Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I said?
It's the same thing. In other words, and who's he talking to in these passages? He's talking to the church. Not the church, but to the Jews, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's talking to the religious leaders. That's what I was looking for, right? And this is when he came. And you know what? Every single time we gather together and we use this thing, and we do it upstairs and we do it here, it's exactly the same thing. We're doing exactly the same thing. We're telling the Sadducees. We're telling the church at Rome, okay? First of all, we're telling them, which are like Pharisees and Sadducees, okay? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? We're telling the liberal Protestants, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? So that light is out there, and they just choose not to see it. It's really that simple.
Pastor, some of what he's saying that I think is important to define, because then you can get into this.
Okay.
What is he saying?
Yeah, go ahead.
I think if you go to...
Where are you now?
You have to read the rest of the verse.
You got to go to the Beatitudes and the entire part of that chapter.
Okay, so sum it up.
He's saying to love your brother and love God.
Right.
In very specific ways, though, and how to do that. Because they weren't doing... They had no love in their church.
Right.
It was all legal.
Yes.
And I think we just have to identify that Jesus saw that there was absolutely no love for God or for people left anymore. He was trying to bring that back through very specific messaging.
It wasn't a relationship. They didn't have a relationship with God. Instead, they had regulations with God.
They had regulations. So he says all of those. As he says, do what I say, he's saying love each other in a specific way. Not to look past the commandments, of course, but to love each other in specific ways that he talks about in the Beatitudes.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. That's a good point.
The key with God is have his love towards all people. That is the most additional.
You know, you've heard me say it 100 times or maybe more, is that as a believer, we have an obligation to love everybody. And in doing that, it means that every single time we talk to somebody or we go to an event or we handle a situation, we should always leave a fingerprint of love from Christ on everything we touch and do. Mm-hmm. On everything. It doesn't matter what it is.
And the love, you got to define the love, too. It doesn't mean you're in love with them. Like, I love pain, no.
If you're to love your enemies, it means have...
Like, I love my wife.
If you... There's two types of love, right? There's the love of a regard for. A G25 is in Strong's, and a G26, which is an intimate relationship. But your love for everything should either be G25 or G26. You should love the brethren with the G26, always preferring your brothers and sisters in Christ over and above the world. You should love your enemies with a G25. That is, give them some respect. Don't treat them as enemies. Okay.
Aim for their good.
Exactly. And so we're to do that with everything. And in doing that, what are we learning when we do that, by the way?
Humility.
Yeah.
Okay. What are we learning when we love everything? When we apply a fingerprint of love to everything we touch in our life, what are we learning? You said, what'd you say?
Humility.
We're learning humility. It's very hard to love somebody that mistreats you, right? Very hard.
Yeah, Pam and I always talk about that one. Because we have a person that's in our life all the time. He's there to remind us how short we come of that.
Yes.
And then we always say when we see somebody, we always say, that's why he's here. Yep. He's here for us.
Mm-hmm. You know, that just reminds me of a great sermon. You know what it would be called? Signposts. Really. Stuff like that are signposts. What God does puts in our life,
he's
really
a
are. What other reason is there besides humility that
Well, Jesus sets an example for us.
Right.
He's our exemplar.
What did he say to the men who were crucifying him?
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
What did he do for the? What did he do to the repentant thief?
Today you will
be with me in paradise, right?
Yeah. Today
everything about him was love. Even when he was whipping those tables, he was doing it in love. Yeah. He was doing it because he wanted to correct them, and that's what love does. It corrects you. Did you have your hand up? Oh, somebody else. So the point is, you will learn many lessons about Christ and many lessons about the Bible if you learn to put love in everything you do, in every conversation, when you pick up the phone, everything you do. If you do it with a touch of love, either a G25 or G26, based on the situation, you do that, and you watch what happens. Things, great things happen to your heart, not your head, but your heart. Doreen.
When you speak of G25 and G26, is that the 25th meaning of love
no.
in the Greek language? There are
no, no. The word G, no. The word.
He's working up a strong.
That's actually what the world does. The world has like 57 varieties, like Campbell soup, of love. They have all kinds of love, you know, and none of it is real in a sense because it's all temporal. But the G25 and G26 from the concordance, the G stands for the Greek. That's what it stands for. And 25 is the number assigned to that love, or 26 is assigned to the intimate love. So they're just it's a way of recognizing the two types of love that's spoken of in the original language.
Dorian, I'll show you after. You got a Sprongs right there. Don't you
yeah.
remember it? I'll show you when you talk about it.
Yeah.
Remind me, because I forget.
Okay. So let's see. In distinction to that, we went to Luke, John 8:43. That's where we're going. John 8:43. Okay. You guys keep me on the track here. Get me on these rabbit trails. John 8:43. Carrie.
Why do you not understand what I say? It is a Christian cannot marry my word.
Okay, and go to 44 because we got to have that.
You are of your father the devil, and it is your love to your father's desire. You are the murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in you. But he lies and speaks out of his own character, because he is a liar and the father of lies.
Again, I want to say to those people who think that God loves everybody, chapter 8 of John in verses 43 and 44 says, you can't hear my words. He's speaking to the people that are trying to kill him. He says, because you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. And so that's a distinction that you should really, if you're listening to this and you think that, you should really give some thought to.
You know what we should do? Read John 8:31 and then 43. That. It says, Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, so these were people that had meddlers in it, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth will set you free. Then you jump right over to 43. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father.
Actually, you should jump over to 40. The same people, he says to 40, he says, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. And then he says in 43, why do you not understand him? So he begins when he says, if you continue in my word, he says he spake these words, many believed on him. And the believed, and he spoke to those who believed on him. What were those people believing in?
Signs and wonders.
His miracles.
They were believing in the signs and wonders. They didn't believe that he was who he claimed to be.
The crux, though, is verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God.
Amen.
And that verse that you read earlier about being spiritually discerned, that is a key verse right there. Mm. So it's like if somebody said, no, I've got free will to do whatever I want to do. And I would agree, every single person on this planet has free will. Mm. But the thing is, their will is limited to their ability. Mm. So if I said, okay, you got free will, make yourself into a chair. Well, why can't you do, why is that ridiculous?
Well, the reason is because you don't have the ability to make yourself into a chair. Mm. A non-believer does not have the ability to like, to want, or understand the things of God. They cannot do it. Mm. Unless God comes and makes them born again, gives them the faith, raises them from the dead, gives them the mind, then they become spiritually discerned. Mm. And then with that spiritual discernment comes understanding, comes knowledge, and because, again, verse 47 says, we are of God. Mm. Because we can do that.
Right. I would say this, though. I'm not a real big believer in free will. I believe in a sub-will, which is your choice.
Well, the will's enslaved.
Absolutely. Yes. We are free to do everything that we want to do. The thing is, an unbeliever never wants to do the things of God. They don't want it. Mm.
They can't.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
But I say that only because of the fact that as a pastor / teacher, a lot of new Christians, when you say that, get a little confused. It's easier to let them know that the only people that ever had the free will in the sense of a free will was Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 3.
Yeah, neutral will.
Yeah, neutral, okay, yeah. But in a sense, it was free because it was neutral. They weren't under an influence, okay? But once that happened, once the fall happened, then you're either influenced by Satan or you're influenced by the devil. So now it's not a question of being a free will. It's being a question of having a sub-will, which is a choice. You have free choice. You have the and what's even better about it is that as a born-again Christian, when you choose something, you know when something is wrong. You know when something is evil. You know when something is good. And now when you make that choice, that even makes you more responsible for it because now you know the difference.
You guys are actually saying the same thing.
I know we are. Yeah, I'm just saying it for the new Christians. You know, you gotta. There's always, you know, you just can't throw meat on the table. You gotta have a little milk there too. All right, here we go. Once a soul is spiritually transformed into a new creature by the divine grace of being born again, they voluntarily work to meet the requirements of Christ. Once a person is transformed by the divine grace, they voluntarily work to meet the requirements of Christ. Psalm 1:3. Diane, let me just get there real quick. Okay.
Psalm 1:3.
You should read 1 through 3.
Yeah, 1 through 3. It's just, yeah.
Okay. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he prospers.
Okay, and he says there, and we see that the voluntary work that this blessed man does is that he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand with sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And instead, his delight is in the law. And that's the transformation of being a new creature. And that's exactly what we've discussed this morning, why some can do it and why some can't. If you're not born again, truly born again, then you're not able to do that. And how about Psalm 92:13-14? Wendy, over there in the corner. Psalm 92:13-14.
Psalm 92:13.
Go to 12. I got 12 through 14.
The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing.
Okay. So we should want, the born-again Christian should want to yield ourselves and voluntarily work and meet the requirements of Christ. And then John 15:16. Pam. Yeah.
John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you.
Okay. And I would also say to those listening who don't believe in election, that verse 16 in chapter 15 says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit. Number one, and it's in this ability to bear godly fruit that we find the root of spiritual growth. That is the communication to the soul of spiritual life. Romans 8:16. The ability to bear godly fruit is the root of spiritual growth, right?
Reminds me of Ephesians 2:10, where Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he, God,
exactly,
before him, that we should walk in. Mm-hmm. So every believer has good works that before the foundation of the earth, God prepared, God gives you grace, and he's promised to have you all through it.
Mm-hmm.
How, what kind of peace does that give you, you know? Mm-hmm. Especially in our weakness and mm-hmm. our struggling. God's doing it. He gets all the glory.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool? Mm.
That goes right along with what I was saying before about every adversity is really an opportunity because it's all divinely planned. And I told, and I've mentioned this before, it's a great analogy. You have to look at your Christian life this way if you really want to get the most blessings out of it. You look at it as if you are dancing through this life and God has choreographed a special plan for each and every one of you. And all you're doing is you're dancing through your life to his choreographed plan for your life.
Yeah, if you read, it's a common verse we all know, but we read the first half. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. And he says, therefore, he builds up to it in the chapter. And he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And he usually stopped there, and I stopped there sometimes too. But this is where it gets into, how do you know it? And the rest of the verse says, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So I know a lot of people that have accepted Christ. They don't strike a blow for Christ in a minute. They're not nothing. You know, no witness, go to work, and you know, and don't say boo for Christ's soul. Mm. Something is wrong with a person who says, I believe in you.
Mm-hmm.
You're good. Not reaching out in some way.
I don't feel like that too. There are people who our group goes out and like all the time. We also have people in the group who are afraid to talk in public to people, but they're Lord who lead people to you. So
yeah, they're doing something and that doesn't, they don't have to be public speakers or anything like that, but you go to work and you work with people. Yeah. Just one-on-one, you're private, nobody alone, and you can see, just tell you about something, you know, and talk to them.
You still have that bulleton?
He says that.
Still have that bulleton?
I tell my kids all the time.
Read the one in.
Same thing with our walk with the Lord. If you love Christ, you're going to obey.
Read the part, the bulletin that pertains to that.
Spurgeon?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, Spurgeon. The grace that does not make a man better than others is worthless counterfeit. Christ saves his people, not in their sins, but from their sins. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord.
And the one's from Havner.
Havner is, plenty of church members are shaky about what they believe, while not many are shaken by what they believe.
Right? That's the one I was looking for, right? All right. I know, you hate to leave.
To go?
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you meant to read.
No.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. All right, Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 4:6. Galatians 4:6. Doreen, Galatians 4:6. Better yet, go to 3-6. Ephesians
3. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world.
Wait, are you, is that right?
Yep.
Four? Oh, 4:6. Oh, 4:3-6, right, okay. Boy, the King James is so much different.
But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the
Galatians.
Law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Okay. Everybody see that? It is we're talking about the root of spiritual growth, the ability to bear godly fruit, and that is the root. If you don't bear godly fruit in any way, and you know, let's just, before we look at the last, let's look at the last one, 1 John 4:13. 1 John 4:13. Who didn't read yet? Paul, 1 John 4:13. Give us a second.
You want to read that last one up there?
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
Okay.
By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so, also are we in this world.
Okay, and 18 is good for those corona people.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear.
Boom. And the reason why? Finish it.
Oh. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love.
Okay. Anybody understand that?
And then verse 19, we have love because he first loved us.
Yeah, that goes right back around the circle, huh? Yeah. Okay. So let's just stop for 1 second. Oh, we got to stop. We're done. So we finished page 1. We're finished with page 1.